Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5, it says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose." And stop right there a moment. You know, a lot of times we say, why am I here? Why has God put me on this earth? If you are in Jesus Christ today, look what it says here. And think about this. It is God who has made us for this very purpose. Do you know that God is so interested in you and me that he didn't just save us for this short life that we have on this earth? You know, like it's a real fast fizzle from a fireworks display or something, and it was a ooh, ah, and then it was over. No, the Lord has saved you and I for that eternal place he has us to go. He's made this great body for us to live in for eternity, and that's what he has made you and me for. Now, you can dwell on that one for a while because it lets us know that in eternity, God wants to have us there. He is so interested in having us there that he has a place prepared for us, and it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like, well, Chuck came along, he was born, I couldn't stop that, so now that I have him, I guess I'll have to save him, and now that I've saved him, I guess I'll make an eternal home for him, I'll make a new body for him. That wasn't how it worked at all. God's design was, you know what? I want Chuck to be here in my eternal home, and I'm making a body for him, and oh yeah, I'm going to make Chuck too. I mean, think this one through if you really grasp what he is saying here, that you are so important to the Lord. That's why he made you, for eternity. It's not just for this life. Man, that's encouraging to me, you know, because sometimes, you know, we wake up and we might even look in the mirror and say, wow, this isn't what I thought it was going to be, you know, or look at the day and think, this day isn't what I thought it was going to be, and it's not all that shining glory that you were hoping, you know. Maybe when you trusted Christ, you thought every day was going to be this glorious moment, you know. And you'd see it physically every day. Well, we go through trials in this life as Christians, you know. And we don't see that all the time with our eyes. And that's why the Lord encourages us in the passage here not to go by what you see. Remember, he said at the end of verse 14, focus on what is unseen, because that's what's eternal. He goes on in verse 5. He says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So God laid down a deposit in your life just to prove to you that he really does mean what he said right here. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Now, I remember when I went to get my first car many years ago, I went on this car lot, and not knowing anything about how this really works, you know, I went on the car lot, and I told the guy I liked the car that I saw, and I said, I'm going to think about it, and I'll be back. And he said, "Do you want to put something down on it?" And I'm like, what would I want to put down on this car that I'm not sure I want, you know? And he told me, he said, "Well, if somebody else comes in for this car, you know, I'm going to sell it unless you put something down and let me know you're really serious about this, you know?" So he convinced me that it was probably a good idea, if I was at all interested, I probably should put something down just to have him hold that for me. So if I come back the next day and say, you know, I really want this car, that it's still there. Well, God has done that in a sense for you and me. He has given us a deposit just to let you know that he's serious about this and he's sure he wants you. He has given you his Holy Spirit. When you trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has come inside of us and he is now living inside of us. And he's the guarantee that God says, you're going all the way. I'm not just going to take you a little ways and drop you off. I'm bringing you all the way because I want you here with me for eternity. Do you realize God is speaking those words to you? God is saying, I want you here with me for all eternity. That blows my mind because I know what I'm like. And I'm thinking, Lord, why would you want me there for eternity? And maybe the Lord's whispering, well, I'm going to clean you up before then. So I'll get rid of all that thinking you have, all that selfish thoughts and everything, and you'll be really pure by the time I get you there, you know? So, but just to look at our life and know where we came from and things we've done, and to know that the Lord still says, I want you with me for eternity, so much so that I'm making a home for you. And it's ready. You know, the moment we get there, and when the day comes for the rapture to occur, the Lord says at that moment, we'll get our resurrected bodies. And that's going to be awesome at that point. So right now, though, God has given you a deposit. He laid down a deposit in your life, the Holy Spirit, to let you know He's bringing you home to that new home He has for you. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And that is a fact. Right now, this body we have is not as good as it's going to get. So if you've been walking with the Lord for a short time or a long time, and you said, I thought it'd be better than this, it will be, okay? You may have great moments now, but they don't last long enough, I know, because, you know, I've had some great moments with the Lord and wish they would last longer and longer. Those times will happen, okay? Just hang in there. Right now, we're away from the Lord as we would like to be completely there with Him. Verse 7, it says, we live by faith and not by sight. So that's what the Lord is encouraging you and I to do. Don't trust in what you see. You may not like what you see in the mirror. You may not like what you see in life. But He says, walk by faith, not by sight. And faith means, I know this is true, what He's telling me. I have a future body that's coming. And I can't wait to get there. Okay? He goes on to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now, stop right there, and if you mark your Bible, that's a verse you might want to mark, because He's telling us something extremely important about the Christian life. He says we make it our goal to do what? To please God with our life. He says here, whether we are at home in the body, that's our Christian life right now, or He says whether we're away from it, that means our Christian death. After we die and this body stops working, we go to be in God's presence. Our goal is to please Him. Now, the Lord's going to point this out a little bit clearer still. He says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So I think for those people who might say, well, you know what? Now that you have told me, Paul, that I have this great body coming, then it doesn't matter what I do with this one, you know? I can waste this life if I want to, because in the next life, I've got a brand new start. I've got a brand new body, and it's going to be awesome then. And just in case we were thinking that, this little voice comes in the background and says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that tells us it's really important how we live in this tent that God has placed us in right now. It's extremely important. So don't take this life in the tent too lightly. Okay? Look back for a moment at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and down in verse 9, he's dealing with a little bit different issue here, but he has some of the same truths to bring out. Romans 14, verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, his resurrection, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? That was the issue he was dealing with in the passage here. He says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, I don't care who you are today or who anybody is in this world, the Bible says right here that every knee will bow before him, no matter how great, no matter how small, and every tongue will confess to God what you have done in this life. Now, does that put some fear in you? I hope it does. It puts fear in me as I think these things through, because I look back and say, man, I know I've done some things in life I am not proud of at all. And the Lord says we're going to have to give account. Well, let me give you an encouragement today. If you're feeling like there's a cloud over you right now, and you're saying, man, I feel that pressure from the Lord. The encouragement is, repent now. Don't wait. If there's something in your life that's going on right now, something in your heart, that you don't want to have to stand before the Lord and have to explain that to Him, down on your knees, as a matter of fact, as we're just told, then today is the day to repent of that, you know? and not have to stand before the Lord. And when the Lord says, well, I'm going to ask you, Chuck, why did you do this on that particular day? And by the way, you never bothered to say you were sorry that you did that against me. Don't let that happen, okay? You want to get that taken care of right now today. If you have opportunity for whatever's going on, stop, pause, and repent, okay? Don't put it off. Today is the day that needs to be dealt with, all right? So he says here, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, back in 2 Corinthians. In verse 11, since then, he says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And man, we really do, because Paul knows he's going to have to stand before the Lord too and give account for what he has done in his body. He says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. And let me do that today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I persuade you today to do that? Because if you don't know Jesus today, when you stand before Him, if you've never done that in your life, you have a horrible future of eternity in a lake of fire, the Bible tells us, a place of torment and suffering, with no relief, no day of mercy. It's over with. At this point in life, you have to make the decision. You have to choose. You can't play with that one. That's a very dangerous one to play with. It has eternal consequences. So he says we persuade men because we have the fear of the Lord. We know we're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. And if you can't say, I'm before you, Lord, and I know your son, Jesus Christ, you're going to be in real trouble because you're going to have no one to defend you. See, right now, Jesus is defending you and I if we're in Christ. He's up there right now. As the devil is saying, did you see what Chuck did? Did you see that thought that went through his mind? And Jesus is saying, I paid for that on the cross. I shed my blood for that. I paid for him. He belongs to me. Right now, we have a lawyer there defending us. He's an advocate, the Bible says. But for those who don't know him, when they stand before the Lord and the books are open, the Bible says, and their crimes are read, what they have done against God, breaking his laws, there's going to be no one there to say, I've taken care of that. That person will be on their own, and God will say, you did this. And they'll have to shake their head and say, I didn't know, or whatever excuse they might come up with, but there's no one to defend them. You know, so they will be placed in the lake of fire for all eternity. So I'm trying to persuade you too. If you don't know Jesus, today is a day to accept him. And I've already tried to persuade you. If you're a Christian today and you have something going on in your life that you don't want to have to stand before Jesus and explain, then repent of that today. I'd like to persuade you that today is the day to take care of that. Don't wait. Don't put it off. He goes on then in verse 11 there. He says, we try to persuade men what we are, talking about himself and those who proclaim the gospel, what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. And what he is saying is, he's hoping these people have seen Paul, that he fears God. When he's presenting the truth of God, he knows he's standing in the sight of God. So when Paul says, I tell you things like this, he's hoping that the people are going to say, you know what, Paul is the real deal. His focus is on eternity. And I know that because I've listened to Paul enough, I've been around him enough, I know he's the real thing. So Paul's given us some great tests here. You can test someone who is teaching the Word of God, whether it's on the radio, whether it's live, whether it's on television. Check them out and see, do they have the fear of the Lord? Do they have an eternal perspective? You know, are they looking at things just in this life? Do they want you to support their jet planes or something? Or what are they into, you know? Because those things tell you something about, is the person the real deal or not? It goes on here, he says in verse 12, as he goes on, we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And he lets us know something about the false teachers of their day. They were into the outward stuff. They were into looking spiritual on the outside, probably talking eloquently, getting people to listen to them. And probably, we see later on in the New Testament, there were people that would come in and try to get the Christians, especially the Gentile churches, to get back into the law and try to get under living under the law and under Moses, under circumcision and all those things. They're interested in the outward appearance. But Paul is saying, I'm interested in your heart. I'm not into the outward appearance. So he says here, you have an answer for those people who take pride in those kind of things. Verse 13, if we are out of our mind It is for the sake of God. And he's saying, if I sound like I'm saying some pretty wild things telling you God's got a building for you and eternity waiting for you, he said, I'm doing that for the sake of God. That's my eternal perspective. But he says, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. And he's saying, if I'm giving you some down-to-earth practical things that you can say, well, I can see that. Okay, he says, that's specifically for you. But he's basically letting them know, I'm telling you the whole truth. I'm telling you God's eternal perspective, and I'm telling you his perspective on your life right now. Don't waste this life. Live it for the Lord. So he goes on in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. When he talks about Christ's love compelling us, he's saying, that's what's driving me. Because Jesus loved me so much, that's what's driving me to tell you the things that I'm telling you, to share that truth with you. And he expresses that love in an interesting way. He talks about Jesus dying for us. That's God's love that's shown for you and me. So he says, because of that, since Christ died for all, therefore all died. And he's saying if Jesus died for everybody, that means everybody's spiritually dead and they need the life he has to offer. Verse 15, he died for all that those who live, that would be us believers right now, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now I have a question for us. Do we really get this as Christians? That the Lord says we should no longer live for ourselves. We should live for him who died for us and was raised again. And I just ask that question because, you know, I see a lot of Christians, and I've been there myself, and Lord willing, I hope I'm not there at this moment, but, you know, we choose to live for ourselves rather than to live for the Lord. And Jesus said this, you know, in different ways. He said, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's another way of saying, you know, that we need to die to self and live for him. We need to not live for me. We need to live for the one who died for me. And I think a lot of Christians, you know, we go through our life and we don't find true joy in our daily living. And it's probably because we're living for me rather than for him. So think that one through. And that's another one of those verses that you probably should mark, because I see that as such a simple but profound truth. But a lot of Christians don't seem to grasp this one. It says, he died for all, that those who live, meaning Christians, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So you know what? If you're living your life and you're not living for the Lord every day, your life is wasted. I know I've said that before, but the Lord really impresses that on me, that if we're not living our life totally for the Lord, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you're wasting your life. It's a total waste. Go on to verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If you think back to Paul before he was a Christian, how did he view Jesus? In a very earthly way. He thought he was a false teacher. He thought he was leading a lot of people astray. He wanted to kill his followers. He said, I don't look at Jesus anymore from that worldly perspective. I look at him from an eternal perspective, knowing he is the Lord. And that's what he's getting to in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's you and me if we're a believer, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And what he is telling us here, if you put all this together, as Christians, it's time to change our way of thinking. We need to see life through the eyes of death, if you want to put it that way. But for us Christians, that means we see life through the eyes of eternal life. And that's what he's calling us to. You know, a lot of people, we use this verse saying, well, we're a new creature in Christ, we're a new creation, old things are passed away. And a lot of times we're just talking about the old things we did before we got saved. But it goes much deeper than that if you put the whole passage together. He is saying, I want you to change your thinking. Don't think from an earthly perspective anymore. It's like stop doing that right now and start thinking from an eternal perspective. Then he goes on in verse 18. All this is from God. So Paul's like, no, I didn't make any of this up. This is what God said. I'm just giving it to you. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation means you're bringing someone back into a right relationship. It tells us there was a relationship that was broken, and it's now being restored. And that's what God is doing through Jesus. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Do you know what it takes for a person to get right with God? They have to have their sins removed so they're no longer counting against them. So when you hear people say things like, well, I know you want to get to heaven by going through Jesus, but there are different ways you can do that. Well, guess what? If they don't understand the real problem, it's your sins. That's the problem. If you can get rid of your sins, yeah, you'll make it to heaven. But how do you get rid of your sins? There's only one way. That's through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he says God reconciled the world to himself, not in many different ways, but he did it in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So that's the message we give out to people, that God wants to bring you back again into a right relationship with himself. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And here's the appeal God is making to the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if you want to say, you know, I really don't know what to say to someone who doesn't know Christ. I'd love to witness to somebody and tell them about the Lord, but I really don't know where to start with that. This is the appeal that's coming out from God through us to this world. We're imploring you, we're begging you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, get right with God. That's the message God has for this world. Get right with himself. And you only do that through his son Jesus. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin. Now, I'm going to challenge you on this one because I think our translations haven't done a great justice on this. Here's what the verse should say. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I know your translation probably says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's not the best translation on that. And think through this from a Jewish perspective with me just for a moment. And I'm just trying to arm you with this because you may run into a Jewish person, and if you dare say something like this verse says in a lot of translations, they will not listen to anything you have to say. And here's why. They understand from the Old Testament teaching that when you bring that sacrifice to the Lord, it has to be the best. It has to be the purest. If you bring that lamb offering to the priest to sacrifice for your sins, and all of a sudden that priest is going to put your sins on that, make that thing sin, instead of just putting your sins on it, if it's going to make it sin, it's no longer acceptable as a sacrifice. Okay? So that sacrifice is to be the best possible. Your sins are placed on the sacrifice. It's still the best possible you could get. Your sins are placed on there, and then it dies for your sins. And that's what Jesus did for us. I don't believe it's a good way to say that he became sin for us, because if he became sin, his sacrifice is not acceptable to God. It has to be a holy sacrifice. Like I said, I just caution you, because if you don't, a lot of you may have a footnote in your translation that says it can be translated a sin offering there. And if you read Isaiah 53, verse 6, that's exactly what it says. Our iniquities were laid on him. Okay? So that's just to alarm you a little bit on that one. As we go further now, it says here in verse 21, he made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And this verse tells us there was a trade that took place. Jesus took our sin upon himself and paid for it on the cross, but in return, he didn't just leave us an empty vessel here. He placed his righteousness on our account. And that's an amazing thing, that we're the ones who deserve punishment, and yet Jesus said, I'll take that for you. And he's the one who is righteous, not us. But he took his righteousness and placed it on us. And that righteousness means right standing with God. That Jesus has always been in right standing with the Father. You and I are the ones who had the problem. So as our sins have been removed, he gave us his righteousness. Now we are in right standing with God. That's an awesome verse by itself too. It goes on then, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And we're stopping right here, but let me say this to you, because this is where this thought ends. Don't put anything off. If you need to repent, Lord's been poking you in the heart today to do that. Today is the day to repent. Do not put that off. If you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered to Him, the Lord is saying, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And that's the warning. You know, even to Christians, He said, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't waste your life. If you've not been living for the Lord, repent of that. And today, say, Lord, I want to live for You every day of my life, every moment of my life, for You. And that's a challenge for us because we still drag the sinful flesh around us. It's still with us. But that's the goal. That should be the desire of our heart. We're going to go to prayer. And maybe there are some things you need to deal with the Lord. So you have that opportunity right now. Don't wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Lord, You enrich us with Your Word of truth, and You show us the right way to go. You bless us, Lord, by showing us the future. Lord, today, if anyone is here who has never surrendered to You, please help them, Lord. Whatever barriers might be there, please help them to get past those, that they might fully surrender to You, Lord, and accept Jesus Christ and the work on the cross to pay for their sin. And for those of us who know You, Lord, if we have not been living daily for You, help us today to make that commitment, Lord, and give us Your strength and grace to carry that through. Father, we have sinned by living selfishly. We've been wrong, Lord. We have not lived the way You designed us to live. Help us to live every day for You, Lord, so when we walk into eternity, it'll just be another day of rejoicing and knowing You. Thank You, Father, for all who are here. We ask You to bless each one, and we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak Your truth, my voice will rise.